This morning, we start to get into the meat of why Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. As Rob explained last week, there were many problems with the Corinthian church, including sexual immorality, lawsuits, problems surrounding the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. But in our passage today, at the start of his letter, Paul firstly chooses to deal with the overarching concern of unity in Christ, or rather the lack of it that has been reported to him by Chloe's household. He starts this section by appealing to his brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul appeals, even as an apostle, even as one with authority. He doesn't demand or say what's what and shut them down, as I'm sure maybe many of us have been guilty of doing with those we love. But neither does he just avoid the problem. This isn't a heartwarming letter telling the Corinthians just how wonderful and lovely they are. This letter, as Rob said last week, isn't really a letter you'd want written to your church. Paul appeals in the name of Jesus that they would all agree with one another, that there would be no divisions among them, and that they would be perfectly united in mind and thought. He appeals in the name of the Lord Jesus, because it's Jesus who he gets his authority from, because it's Jesus who is his Lord and the Corinthians' Lord, the Lord of us all, and salvation comes no other way. There is no other name that's been given or ever will be given by which we can be saved. It's only through the name of Jesus. So agree with one another. Let there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And I'm not going to lie, I'd really wished I'd looked at the passages more closely before I'd chosen which week to preach on and given this one to Rob. Because, you know, church unity is a really sensitive, complex, uncomfortable, sometimes difficult, and, well, can be a painful subject, can't it? It looks like it was back then, and we know it is today, and I'm probably not going to do it justice within these 10-15 minutes. And it's not least painful, you know, within the Anglican Church as well. And, you know, I'm seeing what maybe many of you have experienced here beginning to happen in the UK. And your heart breaks, especially as you read the words in 1 Corinthians. And then see, as lots of you have, your home, maybe the tradition that raised you and formed you, maybe from birth. And you watch your family breaking. And we read these words and think, oh, should it just be the lowest common denominator? Is it unity at all and every cost? And then we look across the world, or even just our nation, and see so many denominations. And the fact that I wouldn't even be able to name all the Western Protestant denominations. I don't think there's anything wrong with liking a particular worship style. But as churches, we so often act territorially, don't we? We so often act like our tradition is superior, whatever denomination we belong to. We so often act like ours is the true religion, I've definitely had people back home tell me that I wasn't really a Christian because I belonged to the Church of England. And I know I've definitely acted like, but your tradition, there are some things wrong there. We act like our tradition is Jesus's favourite, don't we? And so often make no effort to work alongside with our brothers and sisters. And then, not to mention the different divisions and quarrels that go on even within individual churches, like the Corinthian church. And honestly, might be a bit TMI, too much information, but I did cry a bit writing this, because I've personally experienced some difficult, broken family relationships, and it is so painful, isn't it? And then I thought, oh gosh, how much more painful this must be for our God to watch his children behave like this towards each other. I was reminded of Psalm 133 and how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And so then, what does it mean when Paul says to the Corinthians to agree with one another in what you say, and that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought? The word agree here means to say the same thing, and that may seem very obvious, but it doesn't mean agree or saying the same thing, like in a yes man mentality, but like marriages should ideally work. We are to work together in harmonious relationship. The Corinthian church were never going to all think exactly the same thing. They were never all going to want to worship in exactly the same way. They were never going to be exactly the same. Paul isn't appealing for them to be clones, but he is appealing for them to be united and to work together for the same cause, the gospel of Christ. I think we can see clearly throughout the New Testament that this isn't unity by the lowest common denominator. In Titus 3, Paul says that you can warn divisive people, people who cause arguments and disrupt the church. You can warn them twice, but if they carry on doing that, you're not had to have anything to do with them. I think that's how serious Paul takes unity. And he is constantly within this letter, really calling the Corinthian church to repent and to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. What were these divisions he was dealing with to start with? It seems different people had chosen their favourite teacher or leader, and they formed fan clubs around them, and now were arguing with each other about who was the best. And this type of behaviour was pretty common in Corinthian society. Intellectual, charismatic public speakers were highly valued in Greco-Roman society. And visiting lecturers or philosophers would visit places like Corinth, and the whole city, nearly all, would go out to listen to them, wax lyrical about one subject or another, and then everyone would talk about it afterwards. These lecturers who travelled around the ancient world were also trying to make disciples. Disciples who had to give their undivided loyalty to their teacher. Their followers idolized them And they were known for quarrelling amongst each other. Whose teacher spoke most eloquently? Whose was the wisest? Whose was the greatest? It seems that the Corinthian church had fallen right back into their old ways. But this time they were playing off Christian teachers against each other, and even Jesus himself. The reasons for why these specific divisions occurred isn't really clear. We can guess. We know Paul founded the church in Corinth. Apollos taught in Corinth after Paul left, having come from Alexandria, and was known to be an effective teacher. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, and it's not clear whether he even visited Corinth, or maybe people came teaching in his name, but he might have been popular with the Jewish Christians. And then you have the party saying that they follow Christ, obviously after some have declared their loyalty to other teachers. Whatever the details were, it's clear that the Corinthian church had taken their eyes off Jesus. They were giving their loyalty to someone other than him. They were committing idolatry. We may not be guilty of idolizing a particular Christian teacher and forming parties around them, but I wonder, is there anything or anyone else that you have given your loyalty to over and above Jesus? Paul asks then a series of rhetorical questions, of which is clear to see that the answer to them all is no. Is Christ divided, he asks. Paul is literally asking, can Jesus be parcelled out? Can fragments of him be the property of each of these different groups, each having their own little piece of Jesus? No, he says, Jesus is one. He can't be divided up. We hear Jesus in the Gospel of John praying for all those who follow him and are yet to follow him, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All the people who make up Christ's church across the whole world, his body, we are bound together through him. We are one. We are one with our brothers and sisters, whatever country they're in, whatever denomination they're in. His next two questions: was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's laughable, really, isn't it, that he's even asking those questions? The answer obviously being no. And the Corinthian believers knew that it was only Jesus who saved. This was Paul's message to them in the beginning: Christ and him crucified. They didn't first believe in Paul or Apollos or Peter. There is no other name by which they can be saved. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the Lord. He is the head. And he is the one who they are to center their lives around, because it's only him who brings true life. Their allegiance isn't to Apollos or Peter or Paul, just like our allegiances shouldn't be to anything or anyone else apart from Jesus. It wasn't in any other name that they were baptized, apart from the name of Jesus. It is him and him alone that they declared their loyalty to, their commitment to at their baptism. They were all baptized into one name and by one Spirit, just like we are all baptized into one name and one Spirit. Why then, Paul asks, are you giving your loyalty to anyone or anything else? Why give your life to someone or something that can't save you? And why are you causing arguments amongst yourselves when you've all been saved and you've all been baptized into the name of Jesus? When someone becomes a Christian, they are given a new identity. We are adopted by God's grace into his family, and we are now all his children. There's no getting away from that. And we know, don't we? We don't choose our families, and neither do we choose our church family. It's our identity in Jesus that defines us all and that binds us all together. And the Corinthian church had lost sight of this. They had allowed their focus to come off Jesus. They had slipped back into their old patterns and ways of behaving. And it's so easily done, isn't it? And I'm sure we can all relate. But we see in the Corinthian church, when that happens, arguments and factions appear. We are urged with the Corinthian church to be united in mind and thought and speech, to focus our eyes solely on Jesus and him crucified, to have this as our perspective in our dealings with one another, to work together harmoniously with our brothers and sisters across this city, across the world, and to preach Christ and him crucified, that the rest of the world may know and see him. Amen.